We're on page number 17 of our discipleship book, finishing up, Lord willing. Page number 17, the benefits of salvation. All right, the results of salvation, the things that we benefit from. And we've talked about our salvation and our justification and our redemption and our adoption, all these things that happen. When someone gets saved, these things all happen at one time. It's a package deal. God does all of those things. All we do is put our faith and trust in Him. That's all that's required of us. It is a wonderful operation. All right? All we have to do is put our faith and trust in Him, and then He does all of these things. I'm not trying to word it this way. It's almost not fair. He gave His only begotten Son. All right, he sacrificed His Son on Calvary's cross for us, and then He gives us all these things to follow up that last us a lifetime and an eternity, and all we have to do in the middle of those things is trust Christ as our Savior. That's how simple it really is. And again, folks struggle with that. It can't be that easy. It can't be that simple. Well, I've got good news. It is that easy, and it is that simple. God did not want to make it hard to get to heaven. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God did the heavy lifting so that all we have to do is believe. So that anybody in the world right now or the world before this, or world, anybody that dies without Christ cannot point a finger at God. Because God has done everything He could possibly do. He has not only given His Son Christ to die on Calvary's cross, but He has also sent the Holy Spirit into the world to convict men of sin and righteousness and judgment. And He has said that this is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So God has given His Son. He's promised to send His Holy Spirit, who will at least one time in every individual's life speak to their heart and try to draw them to Him. And if somebody dies without Christ, they cannot blame God for it. So their eternal punishment, how can a holy God send anybody to hell? God doesn't. We do. We send ourselves there. There has to be punishment for sin. It was created for the devil and his angels, but hell hath enlarged itself, according to the book of Isaiah. And now those that are not found written in the Lamb's book of life are cast into the lake of fire. But again, God has done everything He can to provide salvation, and then once salvation is received, to fill us with His Spirit, to regenerate us, to sanctify us, all these different things. And that's, I'm getting ahead of myself, so let's go to letter E. Let's go to that word, sanctification. When you got saved, you got sanctified. Now, that's not only a theological word, that's a biblical word. In fact, so much so that the word sanctify, sanctified, sanctifieth appear 141 times in the Bible. All right, again, the work of God in salvation is mentioned often. Those things about election and foreknowledge, remember those things, the nuts and bolts of our salvation? Those are very rarely mentioned in Scripture because only God understands those. Man twists and turns those different doctrines to fit his whims. So God doesn't say a lot about those, but He says a lot about salvation. He says a lot about justification and redemption. He says a lot about sanctification. What does sanctification mean? It's a very simple word. It means to be a set apart for God's service. That's what the word sanctified means, to be set apart for God's service. When you're reading your Old Testament, you see that all of the items of the tabernacle and all the items in the wilderness that were brought in, the golden laver and the candlestick and the bread and all those things, were sanctified. They were set apart for God's use. There was no difference in the gold used for the candlestick than a gold used for an idol to Baal. It's both gold mined from the earth. But when it was made for something for God's house, it was sanctified. It was set apart. It was dedicated to God. Many times when we in our day get something new, maybe it's an automobile, maybe it's a house, maybe it's something else, but we will have a dedication service and we'll sanctify it to God. God, you have blessed me with this thing. I'm going to use it for your honor and your glory. Well, I'm going to set it apart for that. I'm not going to use it for sinful purposes, Not going to use it for all those things. I'm going to use it for your honor and glory, whatever it might be. That's what sanctified means, setting it apart for God's service. And when you got saved, you got sanctified at the same time. God sent His Holy Spirit to come in and indwell you as a believer, and now He has set you apart. Peter says it this way, we are a peculiar treasure. And now some people are more peculiar than others. But we are a peculiar treasure. You know what that means? It means simply this. We're not like everybody else in the world. We're not supposed to be like. Our language should be different. Our behavior should be different. Many times our appearance should be different. The places we go, the things we do, God has changed us. He's set us apart for His service. The most abominable thing you can imagine is a saved person not being sanctified. A saved person not living or looking or acting or talking like they've been set apart to God's service. That's an abomination to God. Because once He has saved us, He has set us apart. You notice our key verse there is Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 10. And that says this, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. That applies to every believer. All right, not just a special group of believers. But every believer, we are set apart, we're sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they brought the bulls and the goats and all the different sacrifices they brought, and they brought them to the priest who would then sanctify it and offer it as an offering to God. Well, that was just picturing New Testament things, and now you and I are to make our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And so now we are to be set apart, just as those animals were in the Old Testament. We are to be set apart now unto God. How? Not by going to a priest, not by making an animal sacrifice, but by the body of Jesus Christ. Because of our faith and our trust in Him, we now, by our faith in Him, are set apart for God's service. It is a wonderful privilege that we can be set apart for God's service. But it's a wonderful responsibility to be set apart. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are His. All right, so we have been set apart, sanctified unto God. Look at a couple other references. I mentioned it's 141 times in the Bible. We're not going to go through every one of those, so relax. But I do want to see, I want you to see a couple of them just so we get the import of what this is talking about. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You can just kind of scribble these verses down there on your booklet. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, Paul, called to be an apostle by Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, so Paul and Sosthenes are writing to the church at Corinth. He says in verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. All right, so he's talking to the church. That means he's talking to saved people. And he says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. There's our word, sanctified. What does it mean? Set apart. You're set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Oh boy. There's our responsibility right there. We are called to be, that means right now, not in the future, called to be saints. When you get saved, in an essence, in a way, and be careful in we go from sinners to saints. Now, in a sense, we're always a sinner. We're just a sinner saved by grace. But we do go from being a sinner to being a saint when we trust Christ as Savior. Not all sinners are saints, because you have to trust Christ to be a saint. And once you do, you are now a saint of God. A saint is not, as some think, somebody that's been dead for ages and now they go back and track their record and see what miracles they did when they were alive. And if they did a sufficient number of miracles and there was a sufficient number of witnesses, then we we bestow upon them sainthood and make little statues of them. That's nonsense. That's not Bible. Every believer is a saint. You are a saint if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. I am a saint. I'm not bragging. I'm stating a biblical truth. But I don't want you making a little statue of me. Good night. That isn't going to help you a single bit. Don't bow down to, don't pray to anything in my image or your image or anybody else's image. You know what the Lord said about those twice in the book of Psalms? Eyes have they, but they see not. Ears have they, but they hear not. And he goes through the whole anatomy. You know, mouths have they, but they speak not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Hands have they, but they hand not. Idols are nothing. They're nothing in this world. They're just a form of idolatry, which is the number one sin in the Bible. Mentioned more than any other sin is the sin of idolatry. And so when we're called to be saints, it's that's a whole foreign field to the teaching of the Bible. You are a saint of God by your faith in Jesus Christ, and because of that, you have been set apart. So here's our challenge, folks. Live like it. All right? Live like we've been sanctified. Live like we have been called to be saints, because we've been set apart from the rest of the world. Too many times Christians want to fit in. We haven't been called to fit in. We've been called to stand out. Now, you know why I like coming to church? Because I can fit in. You know why I like being around Christians? Because I can fit in. We all like to fit in. We don't like to be the odd man out. But when it comes to this world and society, everywhere else we go, we are sanctified, called to be saints. One other reference before we move on. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, these are just two verses, the tip of the iceberg, as there are so many. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse number 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You know what God's will is for you? Well, not only that you not perish, but you come to faith in Christ. And once you are, that you be sanctified. There is God's part of sanctification, and there's man's part of sanctification. All right? We call it progressive sanctification, and that is that once we get saved, we are slowly being conformed to the image of Christ. All right? When you got saved, maybe like I got saved, there were some old things that needed to pass away. And some new things that had to become new. When some people get saved, their language has to change, because they use language that wasn't good. Some of their habits need to change, because they had addictions or habits that weren't good. You know what that is? God's praying for your sanctification, that you will grow to be separated from sin and sanctified, set apart for Him. That is the will of God. All right, sanctification is the will of God. It's also the work of God. And notice in verse 23 of chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. So it's the will of God and it's the work of God. All right, the word of God. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Some folks say, I'll just turn over a new leaf. Won't work. I'll just go to this program. Won't work. It's going to take God in you to change you. God in you to set you apart. It is the will of God. It is the work of God. And if I was preaching a sermon, which I'm not doing right now, I'd tell you, it comes from the Word of God. And that comes from John chapter 17. Verse 17, look at that if you would. John 17, 17. That's a good three-point outline. I preached it before. Sanctification is the will of God. Sanctification is the work of God. And sanctification comes from the Word of God. You know how you're going to get set apart? Not by watching television. Not by hanging around the crowd. You know how you're going to get set apart? By the renewing of your mind, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12. The renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You get into the Word of God. You read it daily. and it transforms your thought life. In John 17, in verse 17, Jesus Christ said this in his prayer to the Father, "Sanctify them," talking about believers, "sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth." How do we get sanctified? Through the word of God. We read, we hear, we're exposed to everything the world has to offer, thrown at us 100 miles an hour. How do you put that in its proper place, second, and work on the sanctifying of your mind? The only way to do that is through the Word of God. All right? It cleanses. It's by the washing of water by the Word. That's what washes you clean. Everything else, I don't know. Whatever source you got is going to be vulgar. It's going to be unclean. The best sources out there that are not sanctified, still, things pop in there. And it's going to plant a bad thought in your mind. It's going to put a bad image in your mind. The Word of God doesn't do that. It sets us apart and allows us to be different. So sanctification is a result of salvation. And thank God for that. We can't be sanctified without salvation. Then lastly on our list of the benefits or results of salvation is preservation. And this is one that many folks struggle with. They word it different ways. Those that don't believe in preservation will phrase it this way. Do you believe in once saved, always saved? And most of the time when people are asking that question, they already have a predetermined answer that they do not believe in it. When you hear somebody say, "Do you believe in once saved, always saved?" In their human thinking, they're thinking, "Well, wait a minute, what if you go do this? And what if you go do that? And what if you go do the other?" They're entering into it with human reasoning before considering the Word of God. The God that saved you from the multitude of your sins is not so weak that he can't keep you. If he can save you, he can secure you. If he can save you, he can sanctify you. If he could save you and lose you, he's not much of a God. If you could wiggle through his fingers, he doesn't have much power. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 10, "I give to them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand." Once we get saved, we're put into the family of God, the hand of God. All these things happen: justification, redemption, sanctification. If we could then lose it, then we lose all of those benefits. And can I tell you this? If you can lose it, according to the Word of God, you can never get it again. All right? There's not a person out there that says, "Well, I believe you can lose it." All right, how do you get it again? Oh, well, you trust Christ as Savior. Show me that in the Bible where you can lose it and get it and lose it and get it and lose it and get it. And here's the honest truth, folks. If you could lose it, you lost it. What does it take to lose it? Oh, well, you have to murder somebody. Where does the Bible say that's the line? That you can do all these things. You could cuss, or you could smoke, or you could do this. But if you murder somebody, you lose it. Where's that line designated in the Bible? There is no line. And so whatever the sin is, if you could lose your salvation, you would lose it within 10 minutes of having gotten saved. The minute you doubt God, the minute you question his working in your life, Job would have lost it 100 times. I just got done reading the book of Job. God had to come down and rebuke him and say, "Where were you when I made the world? Where were you when I fashioned all these things?" God got a little put out with Job for questioning him. And so we are saved, we are sanctified, we are preserved in Christ Jesus. Not preserved by your own power and your own strength. You couldn't save yourself. You can't keep yourself saved. All right, Jude verse number 1. It's only one chapter, obviously. It's right before the book of Revelation. And it says, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified..." So we know that salvation comes before sanctification. "To them that are sanctified by God the Father and," here's our word, "preserved in Jesus Christ and called." preserved in Jesus Christ and called. It is He who preserves us, not we ourselves. Don't you like things that can be preserved? I got up this morning, fixed a bowl of cereal, put the milk on it, sprinkled a little sugar on top, sat down and took a bite, and spit it back out. Now, we just bought the cereal yesterday, so I know there's nothing wrong with the cereal. And so I had no idea what was wrong, so I did what any good man would do. I had my wife taste it. Sonia came over, took a bite of it. She said, "That milk's sour." Well, I said, "Well, I checked the milk. It said don't sell after March 20th. Well, this is the 16th. But sure enough, it was the milk. It didn't preserve very good. Now, I don't know why. The date should have been okay, but it tasted terrible. So what I did is I went and got some bread out of the freezer, popped it in the toaster, reached up in the refrigerator, and now here's a can of strawberry jam that has not been opened yet. It's still preserved. All right? The milk was not preserved. The jam, after you beat on the lid a few times, get it cracked open, come out, and it's just as fresh and just as good tasting as it was the day it was made. What's the difference? One was not preserved, the other is preserved. Your salvation can't go sour. Your salvation can't spoil. If it was up to you to keep it, it would. It would have an expiration date. All right, saved until you mess up. That should be stamped on your forehead if you could lose it. But it's not. You're preserved in Christ Jesus. Thank God. Thank God that He preserves our salvation and not we ourselves. Or else we'd all be without hope. Because none of us could live it. You know, a lot of folks say, "Well, I'm afraid if I get saved, I won't be able to live it." Well, this is not necessarily what you want to tell them at the time, but just give them, you could say, "If I'm afraid if I got saved, I couldn't live it." Well, here's the truth. You can't. You can't live it. God can live it through you, and the more you allow Him to, the greater He will. But as long as you're in there, in the mix somewhere, you're going to mess up now and then. But thank God He does not revoke our childhood. He does not say, when we get saved, "Welcome to the family of God. You're one of my children until you lie to me, until you deceive me, until you don't do what I want you to do. Then you're no longer one of my children." Boy, if humans did that, that would be unreasonable. How much more so God to do that? So we are preserved. Now, let me be careful and clear. It does not give us an excuse to sin. All right, Paul talking about the grace of God, he said, so knowing the grace of God, should we go out and sin knowing the grace of God is greater? And he said, God forbid. It's not an excuse to sin, but it is a reason to repent and confess when we do. And so we are preserved in Christ Jesus. All right, a couple of verses for this. Let's see if we can get them in this morning. We already looked at it. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We looked at it just a moment ago. And that was talking about our sanctification, and it was tied again with our preservation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you, set you apart wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says we are sealed by the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. You know what the day of redemption is? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are sealed to that day. That strawberry jam is preserved and good until you crack the lid. And whether you wait a year, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, 100 years, it's still going to be good until you open it up. And our salvation, when we got saved, we are sealed by the Spirit of God, and it's going to be good until God opens it up, which is going to be on that side of glory at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's signed, sealed, and delivered, and we have it. We're preserved in Christ. One other verse, 2 Timothy chapter 4. after 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 2nd Timothy chapter 4. And verse number 18. Here's the Apostle Paul at the end of his life. In verse 7 he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He is looking at his demise. This is the last letter chronologically that the Apostle Paul wrote right before his beheading and his martyrdom. And in verse 18 he said this, and the Lord shall deliver me, verse 18, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, talking about those that would persecute him and all those things, and will preserve me. Paul had that confidence. Will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Paul had the confidence that no matter what happened to him down here, no matter what the circumstances of life brought about, God would preserve him unto his heavenly kingdom. You know what Paul said? He said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. He said, well, God preserved him because he was sinless. Nobody's sinless outside of Jesus Christ. Paul preserved him because he was such a servant of the Lord. All those missionary journeys and all that preaching and all those results. No, Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. He wrote that, I think, if I've got my numbers right, 37 years after he'd been converted to faith in Christ. He still said, I am the chiefest of sinners. Paul knew himself better than anybody else knew him. And yet he said, the Lord will preserve me, he will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. And when Paul thought about God's ability to preserve him into the heavenly kingdom, he said, to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The benefits of our salvation. God has provided it. God has made it easy. And then God, as it were, rewards us for receiving him with all of these benefits of our salvation. So that is the doctrine of salvation. Page number 18. We have 5 minutes left. Page number 18, the next page in your book, is the doctrine of the church. And the big Greek word for that doctrine, as we saw for salvation, it's soteriology. The doctrine of the church is ecclesiology. And we get that from the Greek word for church, which is ekklesia. That really doesn't matter to us, but it's where we get our doctrinal term. For us, in our language, it's the doctrine of the church. That means more to us than a $5 word. So the doctrine of the church, Ephesians chapter 5, I encourage you to turn there. I know we've just got a couple minutes, but if we get far enough, we're going to be looking at just more than one verse there. So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now there's a great analogy in this about the role of a husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church. And we're not diminishing that, but that's not the focus of our study of the doctrine of the church. Notice he says in verse number 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as the Christ is the head of the church. Verse 24, therefore as the church. And then verse 25, Christ also loved the church. And verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. So we find a lot about the church right here in these verses. The church. The definition of the word church is a called out assembly. That's what a church is, a called out assembly. Why is a church a called out assembly? Well, look around you. Many folks have not been called out. They're still at home. They're planning their day today. They're going to do whatever it is they're going to do. This is not something that's in their routine. They're not called out. All right, a church is a called out assembly. Again, we go back to that word sanctified, set apart. All right, the church is not a building. The church is the people. Under the church at Ephesus, that wasn't written to a building, it was written to people. Under the church at Smyrna, that wasn't written to a building, it was written to people. There have been churches whose buildings burned down. That was not the end of the church. That was the end of the church house, but not the end of the church. They just go meet somewhere else. That is the church. The church is not made out of mortar and brick or wood and nails. The church is made out of those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. And so the Bible says that Christ loved the church. Now, there's a good challenge for us, isn't it? To love what Christ loved. All right, love the church. So as Christ loved the church, the Bible says, and gave himself for it. Now that doesn't mean he didn't give himself for everybody. God so loved the world that he gave. But especially to the household of faith. He gave himself to the whole world, but not the whole world has acknowledged it. Not the whole world has received it. God has a special love for those that gather in his name. A special love for those who have acknowledged his son. So Christ loved the church, a special love. We are to love one another, but there's some that we love more than others. Those closest to us we love most. And God loves the whole world, but those closest to him he loves most. We don't want to get into a competitive spirit, but can I tell you, the Lord had 12 disciples. But when he went to do any serious work, he took Peter, James, and John. They were special to him. All right, he had a love for all of them, but there was a special relationship with them. God loves the world, but there's a special relationship he has with the church. And you and I don't walk around with our nose up in the air and proud and braggadocious because of that special love, but we acknowledge it. Thank you, God, for loving me when I was unloving and not worth loving. Thank you for loving me and adopting me into your family and being my God. And so there's a special love that goes for the church. All right, before we get to number one, the clock went to 10:30. And so with just that brief introduction to ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, we will stop there and pick up next week. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for this Sunday school hour. Lord, how vital it is for our faith. Lord, not only to hear the preaching of the word, which is so important, but Father, also to have this time of study in your word, to dig deep and to look at the things of the word of God. And we appreciate those that have come out this morning and been here for it. We pray you'd bless our morning service. And those that come to join us now, in Jesus' name, amen.